There is no greater apologetic, no greater argument for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ than a personal testimony and a life, a changed life that backs that up. Can you say amen to that? There's no greater apologetic. The change that Jesus makes in a person's life, when that person believes in the Lord and receives Christ as Savior and Lord, and the change that comes about, because when he comes into your life, he changes your life. He does. He changes your life. That is the most powerful argument, apologetic, for the fact that the gospel is true. And I'll tell you, there are tons of examples of that. We've had three of them in the last 3 weeks. I think with Lee and with Tank and with Sally today, I'm going to tell you what, powerful, powerful testimony. The gospel's true. But I think maybe the most powerful of all testimonies to that fact is the testimony of a guy named Saul of Tarsus. And this morning, I want to look at his life, the change that Christ made in his life and the impact, and listen, worldwide, that change has made demonstrates clearly that the gospel's true. So we're going to look at Saul of Tarsus today. So open your Bibles up to Philippians chapter 3. Because you know what? We want to know what Saul's life was like before Jesus. Before Jesus. That's number one on your outline if you're taking notes. What his life was like before Jesus. And it's so neat because we have autobiography. He wrote to us in several places, and one is in Philippians 3, what his life was like, really, before Jesus. Look with me at Philippians 3, 4, verses 4 through 6. He writes there, Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, Pharisee, as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. Now that's autobiographical writing. He's saying, this was what my life was like. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, that's pretty impressive. That's an impressive few sentences there about his life. Not complete, but we find out some things about him in those words. We find out, first of all, that he was from a religious family. His mom and dad were practicing religious people. They had their son, little Saul, circumcised the eighth day. They had him put under the covenantal sign of Abraham, the sign of the covenant of Abraham's circumcision. Because you know what? They wanted this little baby, this little eight-day-old baby, to be under the covenantal blessings of God. That's just like a lot of parents, huh? Don't we want God, our children to be under the blessings of God? Well, his parents wanted him. He came from a religious background. And he was of good pedigree. He said, I was of the nation Israel. Nation Israel. The covenantal, Old Testament covenantal people of God. The chosen ones. The chosen nation. And he said, and I'm a Jew. I'm Jewish. In fact, you know what? I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was proud of his Jewishness. I mean, he said, man, if anybody was Jewish, it was me. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And I was from the tribe of Benjamin. You remember then in the Old Testament, Benjamin was one of the favored children of Jacob. Remember, basically, Joseph and Benjamin were his favorite children. And he said, I was from that tribe, the tribe of Benjamin. And the first king of Israel, a namesake, remember, King who? King Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, he says. And as to the law, I was a Pharisee. Now, again, when we think of that, generally, when you think of Pharisee, what do you think of? What do you think of, Sally? Maybe that church that Sally grew up in. You know, we think of Pharisees as a bunch of legalistic snobs that look down their nose at everybody. And that's true. The Pharisees were like that. But you know what? The Pharisees were the conservatives of that day. They were the religious conservatives. They were the ones that believed in God's word. They were the ones that believed in the whole Old Testament as being God's word. Now, in contrast to the liberal Sadducees, who only believed in parts of the Torah, the first five books, not the Pharisees. Pharisees believed in the whole Old Testament, the Torah, the Navaim, the prophets, and the Kathavim, the writings. They believed in the whole thing. They were the ones that believed that God could do miracles. Sadducees didn't believe in miracles. Sadducees didn't believe in the spirit world. The Pharisees did. The Pharisees believed, in fact, the Pharisees believed in resurrection. Sadducees didn't. The liberals didn't. The Pharisees were the religious conservatives of that day. They were the ones that believed in the fundamentals of the faith. And I'll tell you what, the Pharisees memorized vast portions of God's word. Many Pharisees memorized the first five books of the Bible. I'll tell you, I'm reading through Leviticus now. I can't imagine memorizing that thing. I can't imagine. Many of them did. What Saul is saying here is, I was a religious conservative. He knew the Old Testament like the back of his hand. He says, I was a Pharisee. And not only was he a Pharisee, but we learn, and you don't have to turn there, but you can put it down if you're taking notes, Acts 22:3, that Saul grew up in Jerusalem, and he grew up under the teaching of the most famous rabbi of the day, Gamaliel. And he was brought up with religious training. He went to religious school. He went to Bible college. And he was taught by the greatest rabbi of the day. He was a religious man. He knew his Bible. He was well educated. In fact, I read one commentator. Now, whether this is true or not, but this commentator said he was possibly the most brilliant man of his day. Now, as I read his writings, I think that could be true, because he was a brilliant man. He was learned. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. It says, as to righteousness, which is in the law, I was found blameless. Whoa. That's pretty good, huh? As righteousness for the law, I found blameless. Now, that doesn't mean he was sinless. We know that because all have and come short of the glory of God. He wasn't sinless. But what this tells us, he was serious about keeping the law of God. He was serious. And as people around him looked at his life, he was found blameless. No one can come up to Saul and say, man, you're falling short here when it comes to the law. Well, that's pretty impressive, huh? He said, when it comes to the law, I was blameless. He was doing pretty good. And he knew he was doing pretty good. And then in verse 6 there, it says, as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. Now, what he's talking about, he was zealous for his religion. Saul was not a semi-religious guy. He was not a casual believer. It was not enough to believe what he thought was right. But when something came along or someone came along that seemed to oppose that or contradict it, he's going to stamp it out. That's impressive. I mean, he was zealous. Now, let's go to another section. Turn back a couple books to Galatians chapter 1. Just a couple other verses. Just I want to get a picture of what this guy Saul was like. He talks about this zeal in Galatians 1, verses 13 and 14. And he writes there, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism." Before I came to Jesus, you've heard of this. "How I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure. Tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for the ancestral traditions." I'll tell you, this Saul, because of his zeal for his Judaism, was a one-man army trying to stamp out Christianity. He looked, he viewed Christianity as a false cult, as a false religion. And he was there and looking at Jesus. He saw Jesus Christ as a false Messiah, a fraud. And also, according to this text, you know, he was an up-and-coming superstar in the Judaism. He was out, all the guys in his class, he was outdoing them. And he was advancing in Judaism. Now, one other place. Turn back several books to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Just one other thing I want to share about his life in the past. And again, this is his writing. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 13, when he says, "Even though I was formerly..." Now he's looking back from his Christian life. "Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief." Skip down to verse 15, where he says, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am what? Chief." I'm the foremost. I'm the chief. Or as the Message version puts it, I was public sinner number one. That's how he describes himself. So what do we have here? This is Saul's life in a nutshell before he came to Christ. He was from a religious home, good pedigree, good education. He had religion up to his ears. And he was zealous about his religion. He was an up-and-coming superstar in Judaism. But he didn't know Jesus Christ. He was lost. Now that tells us something, doesn't it? You know what it tells us? Religion doesn't save you. You can have religion up to your ears, and you can be as lost as anyone. You can go to church all your life and be lost. There are people that sit in churches every week, and they're lost. I'll tell you what, you can come from a religious home. I talked to one guy, and I said, "Are you saved?" He said, "Oh, my parents are wonderful Christians." I said, "Well, that's wonderful. But guess what? You don't get in on the family plan." "Yeah, but my grandfather was a minister." "Wonderful. Are you saved?" I'll tell you what, you can grow up in a Christian home and be lost. You can grow up in a religious home and you it's not growing up in a religious home. It's not being religious that saves you. You can even be zealous for your faith. I've had people tell me, well, it's just if you have faith. That's all you got. You have faith. You know, if you're a good Buddhist, you're a good Hindu, you're a good, as long as you have faith. Well, I'll tell you what, Paul had faith. Saul had faith. He was lost. It's just like, we go out to Mogador Reservoir today. And I go out and I say, man, I have faith that lake, that ice is going to hold me. And I go out and I can walk right on that ice. I don't care what my faith is. If that ice is only a half inch thick or an inch thick, I'm going to get wet. Amen? That's true. It's not having faith that saves you. Faith does not save you. Really? No. You're saved through faith. It's the object of your faith that saves you. It's Jesus that saves you. And Saul, although he was all religious, he had an impressive biographical presentation. He said, anybody could boast, I could be me. He was lost as anything. He never met Christ. But he did. So turn to Acts 9. Secondly, on your sheet, his conversion to Jesus, Acts chapter 9. And here's where it happened, Acts chapter 9. We see here in verses 1 and 2, we see the setting, Acts chapter 9. It says, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Saul was heading up the persecution of Christians in Jerusalem. He had been going house to house to arrest Christians. Can you imagine that? You imagine that? Going house to house. He was, it says, ravaging the church back in chapter 8. Ravaging. It was like a wild animal. He was going after Christians like a wild animal. Ravaging the church. Many Christians, it was so intense. Can you imagine going home and thinking somebody's going to come and take you and throw you into prison? That's what was going on in Jerusalem. So you know what happened? Many of the Christians left. They fled. They got out of there. You know, if you knew you were going to go home, somebody's going to come and arrest you, you might think of leaving. And you know what? Some of them went to far-off cities. Can you imagine leaving your home today and going and living in Pittsburgh? Well, some Christians were doing that. They were even going further than that. Some of them had gone up to Damascus. And Saul heard about it. He said, he went to the priest, said, I've heard some of these heretics have gone up to Damascus. Give me letters so that I can go up and arrest them. Bring them back down here and we can, my goal is to exterminate Christians. This false cult. Do you see that? Look at right at the beginning, verse 1. That was the very air he breathed. He was breathing threats and murder. I mean, folks, that was his passion. I've got to exterminate, kill Christians. This is a man on a mission. And then in verses 3 through 9, he encounters Jesus. Well, let me rephrase that. Jesus encounters him. It says, as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus. And suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, I'll tell you what, I love your bulletin covers. Thank you, Becky. Did you see on the front? Do you see? That's how I picture it. He's knocked to the ground. It happened at 12 o'clock noon when the sun is shining the brightest that it shines in its fullness. I'll tell you over there, it shines brightly, let me tell you. And yet a light appeared to him that made that noonday sun look like a black hole in the sky. It was the Shekinah glory of God. It was Jesus in his glory. I'll tell you, Jesus shines now. He appeared, and it made the sun look like a black hole in the sky. And they were knocked to the ground. And he heard a voice. And the voice called his name. In fact, it was a double call. Saul, Saul. I'll tell you what, when God calls your name, listen. He calls your name twice. You better really listen. Abraham, Abraham. Jacob, Jacob. Moses, Moses. Samuel, Samuel. Martha, Martha. Simon, Simon. Saul. I'll tell you what, when I was growing up, my mom called my name once. Les. She'd say, Les, Les, get in here. I'll tell you what, you listen. When God calls your name twice, well, if he calls you once, listen. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? By the way, to persecute the church is to persecute Jesus. To run down other Christians is to run down Jesus. But better watch what comes out of here. Who are you, Lord? Can you imagine? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Oh, no. And Saul is undone. Oh, no. Here's the guy that I have been speaking out against. Here's the very ones that I've been trying to kill. It's that Jesus. Let me tell you something. This tells me something about salvation. Because Saul was not looking for Jesus. He was going to persecute the church. But Jesus was looking for Saul. One of our new members. I'm going to tell a story. Andy, I just have to tell you a story. Because after Andy got saved, he was out at somebody's home, and he was telling them how he found Jesus. He didn't know that this guy was a retired pastor. Am I getting it right? Retired pastor. And he said, I found Jesus. And the retired pastor said, son, you didn't find Jesus.
Yes, amen.
Jesus has never been lost. Jesus found you. And I'm going to tell you, on the road, Saul got found by Jesus. He wasn't even looking for Jesus. And he's undone. This very one whom he had thought to be a phony Messiah was indeed the Messiah, the one that the whole Old Testament pointed to. And not only was he the Messiah, but he was the resurrected, living Christ.
Amen.
Wow. Now, what follows? Let me just read this for time's sake here. Look at verse 6. Jesus says, but get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could not see. He could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias? He said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he's seen a vision, a man named Ananias come to lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. And here the next verse, Ananias proceeds to give God a little bit of information. He says, Lord, maybe you don't know this, but I've heard from many about this guy who from much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. You know, he's come here to kill Christians, and I are one. You know, Lord, and look what the Lord says. But the Lord said to him, go, go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed, entered the house, and after laying hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Here we have the encounter of Saul with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just going to share something. I'm going to share it quickly. I just think, you know, when was he really saved? Was he saved on the road to Damascus? Or was he saved on the street called Straight when Ananias came? Now, some say he was saved. You always hear that. Saved on the road to Damascus. And, you know, there's evidence, you know, he did call him Lord. He did believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. He saw him. So if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So maybe it was there. And actually Ananias calls him what? Brother. So maybe he was saved. But you know what? When you get saved, generally, you don't become blind. Generally, when you get saved, your eyes are open. Amen? I mean, tell me. I mean, do you have that experience? I don't know. When I got saved, my eyes were open. They weren't closed or blind. And when he went on a street called Straight, Ananias, you can find out in Acts 22 and Acts 26, where this is recounted again, came to him and said, Saul, call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that your sins might be washed away and then be baptized. Now that sounds like a call to get what? To get saved. And when he was there, when the scales fell from his eyes, and now he could see and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that sounds like conversion. So where was it? Was it street? Was it road to Damascus or Straight Street? It doesn't matter. Who cares? He was saved. And he knew he was saved. I often think of my own conversion. You know, on August 26, 1970, I went to a church. And I'll tell you what, that preacher, I don't know how he did it, because I never met him. He spoke right to me. I thought, Linda must have got to this guy. She must have told him about me. But she didn't. She had never met him either. But I'll tell you what, spoke right to my heart. And I went forward, I knelt down, and I asked Jesus to come into my heart. Some things changed, but some things stayed the same when I went back to my fraternity up at Penn State. But 6 months later, I'm going to tell you what, I don't know what you call it, but I really surrendered to the Lord. And I'll tell you, from that time on, there was no doubt in my mind. So when was I saved? August 26th, 1970, when I was one? Or was it April of 71? I don't care! Because I know that I know that I know right now I'm saved. I know where I'm going. I know I have a relationship with the living Christ. He's in my heart. He's in my life. He's a part of my life. He's changed my life. I know I'm saved. All my eggs are in one basket. It's either Jesus or nothing. Either he and his righteousness are going to get me there, or I'm lost. And I choose to believe in Christ. And I'm saved. Are you saved? Are you saved? Have you met the resurrected Christ? Has he changed your life? Have you come to the point where you know that he paid for your sins? He died. He rose again. Have you confessed with your mouth Jesus as Lord, believed in your heart God raised him from the dead? Because if you haven't, I don't care. No, all the religion in the world won't save you. Being in a good Christian family won't save you. Being zealous for your faith won't save you. It's only Jesus that can save you. Have you encountered Christ? Has he encountered you? Are you saved? Have you been converted? That means, you know, converted means changed. Has he changed your life? If not, today he's seeking you. He's here. You're here. He wants you to know. Well, I'll tell you what. You talk about a changed life. This is number 3 on your outline. His changed life after Jesus. Look at verses 19b through 22. 19b through 22. It says, now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he's the Son of God. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. So you see, Saul's conversion changed his life. He was changed. He could have sung the song that we're going to sing at the end, Lord willing. He could have said, since Jesus came into my heart, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. Woo! You're as bad as me. But you know what? He could have sung that on key, I'll bet. You know, what a wonderful change. You see, when Christ comes in, he comes in to change and rearrange. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new in Christ. He could have sung that. You see, at the beginning of this chapter, he's breathing threats against the disciples. But look what he's doing in 19, verse 19b. He's fellowshipping with the disciples. He's breathing threats. Now he's fellowshipping with the disciples. In fact, when he became a Christian, his former enemies became his friends. And his former friends became his enemies. Imagine that. Oh my, what a change. And the persecutor now becomes a preacher. Verse 20. He was preaching and proclaiming the very Jesus that he had hated. And the blasphemer, the one who called Jesus a fraud, he's now a believer, preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. You imagine that? What a change. The one who said he's a false Christ is now saying he's the true Messiah. He is the Christ, the destroyer. The one who wanted to stamp out the church is now a disciple of the very way that he had tried to destroy. The destroyer became a disciple. The murderer, did you know Saul was a murderer? Now becomes a missionary. Not just a missionary. The greatest missionary of the Christian church ever. Amen. That's Saul. What a change. Saul of Tarsus is going to be changed into Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle. Persecutor, preacher, blasphemer, believer, destroyer, disciple, murderer, missionary. What a wonderful change that Jesus made. Now, again, when Jesus comes into a life, he changes that life. Now, I know everything's different. Everyone has a different experience. Some people are changed like that. Overnight. I mean, they're just total change in their life. Total makeover. Other people, it's a slow process. And then there's a little change and then a little bit more. But I'm going to tell you what, there is a change. And if you say, I'm a Christian, I prayed to receive Christ, and there's no change in your life, then you need to do what C.H. Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher, said. You need to go back and repent of your repentance, and you need to get saved. Amen. Because Christ makes a difference in a person's life. We are different than we were before. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I like to be or wish to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. Amen. He's doing a work in our lives. And he doesn't say, straighten up or get in line up, and then I'll come in. He comes in, and then he, from our heart, we can line up, not with somebody's expectations, but with the Word of God. Amen? Amen? Well, there was a great change. How powerful this is. Number four in your outline, we're going to have to wind this up, but his powerful personal testimony for Jesus, verses 21 through 23. All those hearing him continued to be amazed. Wow! He said, is this the guy that was trying to stamp out the church? Verse 22, Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had lapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. You see, well, his life backed up his testimony. I mean, his changed life, what could they say? And you know what he was saying? Jesus is the risen Savior. How do you know that, Saul? I met him. I saw him. He spoke to me. I heard him. And the change in his life backed that up to the point there was no apologetic that would go against that. There was no argument that could refute that. So what'd they say? Let's kill him. Only thing we can do is get rid of this guy. And this is where, folks, by the way, Paul became a basket case. Because they lowered him down from the wall in a basket because he had to go because they were out to kill him. Then he goes down to Jerusalem, and the disciples in Jerusalem, he says, I'm going to come and meet the disciples. They don't want to meet him. They say, this is a ploy. We know that Saul guy. We know he's out to kill us. This is a plot, a nefarious plot to infiltrate our ranks and wipe us out. Thank God for Barnabas, the son of encouragement, who came to Saul and said, come on, I'll take you. Can you imagine? Here are the disciples in the room, and here's Barnabas comes in with Saul. Oh, you know, what do you know? And they find out it's real. And then he's over ministering to those Hellenistic Jews again, the ones that put Stephen to death. And he held the coats. He's telling them, he was right. Jesus is alive. And they want to put him to death. Yeah. I'll tell you what, the powerful testimony of a changed life is, you can't imagine the power of your testimony when it comes to sharing Christ with people. And the Jews knew it. Do you know, and I'm going to close with this, but do you know that there are those Jews today that still hate Paul? Did you know that? Three times I have had the privilege to go to Temple Israel. On three different occasions I was invited to go to Temple Israel to hear a seminar. And the one seminar that I was invited to was what the modern day Jew thinks of Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul. I thought, that sounds like an interesting seminar. I better go to that. And the one who presented the seminar was the president of Reform Judaism in the United States. Do you know what he said? He said, we Jews, when it comes to Jesus Christ was a wonderful person. In fact, he was a wonderful, good rabbi. We believe Jesus was a wonderful rabbi. I'll tell you that teaching he did in the Sermon on the Mount, wonderful teaching, ethical teaching. We don't believe he was Messiah, but he was a wonderful rabbi. Now, concerning this Paul guy, he was a wretch. A dirty wretch who deceived people into thinking that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. And he twisted and he took all these prophecies in the Old Testament and applied them to Jesus and said Jesus fulfilled all these, and it was a big lie. In fact, he gave this illustration. I got to tell you this. He pointed to a wall and he said, just imagine this wall and imagine you walked in a room and there were a bunch of targets painted on this wall, and in the middle, right in the middle bullseye of every target, you saw an arrow. He said, what would you think? What would your conclusion be? He said, well, one conclusion you could say, man, somebody's a good archer. They hit every bullseye right there. Somebody's a good archer. But there's another conclusion you could reach. Somebody shot arrows over that whole wall, and then somebody came in and painted targets around the arrows. And that's what Paul did. He took these prophecies out of the Old Testament about Messiah, and he just put them on Jesus, and he made him into Messiah. And we hate Paul. That's what we think of Paul. Are there any questions? Oh, I just can't. I'm getting, I want to jump out of my seat. Yes? I said, well, I just need to ask you a question. I said, you know, my understanding, and correct me if I'm wrong, that Paul was Jewish. Yeah? That he was a practicing Jew, circumcised and of the tribe of Benjamin, and he was actually a Pharisee. Is that correct? Yeah? And actually, he was trained under the greatest Pharisee of the greatest teacher, rabbi of the day, Gamaliel. He grew up in Hebrew school. And then he hated Christians. He was a persecutor of the church. He was trying to stamp out the church. He hated Christians. But you know what? And he spoke out against Jesus. And the blasphemer became a believer. And the persecutor became a preacher. And the destroyer became a disciple of Christ. And the murderer, the one who murdered Christians, became a Christian missionary. How do you explain the conversion of the Apostle Paul? And then he said, are there any other questions? And then a guy, I'll tell you, I get in trouble. A guy over to my left raised his hand, stood up, and he said, who are you? Who are you to cause trouble like this? I said, just ask a question. Another guy stood up, said, you're being rude. I said, just ask a question. How do you explain the conversion of Saul? It's irrefutable evidence that Jesus has risen from the dead. He's a living Savior. And he changed Saul's life. And just like he changed Saul's life, he wants to change our lives. Do you know? Do you know? The irrefutable power of a changed life. Let's pray. Lord, God, thank you so much for what you've done for us. And thank you that your love for us is not dependent on us lining up. And Lord, I know you've brought people here today that need to come to Jesus. You have come here to meet them today, Lord. And I pray that you'd speak to their heart right now. Help them as we sing this last song to just come forward right here. Publicly. To meet you, God. To meet you, Jesus, your living Savior. Lord, the rest of us, Lord, may our lives be yielded to you. Change us, Lord, and make our lives a living testimony to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.